Our scripture this morning comes from Acts chapter 14. Be looking at the whole thing, verses 1 through 28. There are some Bibles, I think, on the back table still. If you'd like to use one of those, feel free. If not, follow along in your own Bible. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word for us this morning. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. I had to look it up how to pronounce that, Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowds, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. When they arrived and gathered at the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Father, we pray that your word would have its way in us. Lord, you'd show us our sin, but more importantly, you'd show us our Savior and how mighty and awesome he is. May Jesus be glorified, Lord, in this sermon. May we worship as we hear your word preached and continue to change us, Lord, for your glory and for our good. We ask in your name. Amen. We're back in the book of Acts, where we took a little detour for Christmas time. For Advent. But the last time we were in Acts, we were in chapter 13. We took four weeks to look at Paul's sermon. This time I took a much bigger chunk of scripture. It's kind of hard to know exactly. Acts is a bit difficult for preachers because it's not easily broken up for sermons. You'll see later on in the book, there's long chapters dealing with Paul and some of his interactions with some of the rulers of the day. This one's a fairly long passage. I hope that you don't mind. Verses 1 through 28. But when you look at where we were in Acts 13, I went back and looked at fact, I went back and just looked at the last five verses of chapter 13. Let me read that for us again. Acts 13, beginning verse 48. This is after Paul's sermon. This is when the Gentiles heard this, that is what his sermon, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So notice that even when Paul and Barnabas are run out of town, the word of God remains and even spreads throughout the region. And notice Paul and Barnabas don't defend themselves. They don't lawyer up to insist on their rights. They simply go on to the next town, but they preach the word. And the word found its way in the lives of new believers, and so the word is planted. They've done their job. They've planted the word of God. Then they move on. That's one of the themes of this book. Faithful devotion to the gospel brings both resistance and success. The missionaries take the brunt of the persecution, while the new converts are forming churches and are filled with the Holy Spirit with joy. It's a quandary for the devil, isn't it? He might be able to thwart individual believers, but he will never stop the word of God. His is a losing battle. Unfortunately, he seems very committed to it. But his is a losing battle. So this morning we're going to look at different parts we'll divide this up into 4 points. First, let's look at verses 1-7, where we see that the apostles were in Iconium, in for the long haul. And by the way, the word apostle there, you may realize that Barnabas is being called an apostle. Now notice that's little a, not capital A, right? The apostles, capital A, are the ones that Jesus himself chose. But Paul and Barnabas together had the office of an apostle, that is someone who was a church planter who had the authority to plant churches in this way. So in verses 1-7, we see them in Iconium, and they're in for the long haul. Note the familiar strategy that they start with there. Verses 1, 2, 3, it talks about how they start in the synagogue. The reason why they start in the synagogue is because they all have Judaism in common and a particular view of God's word. And then after that, then they work their way out to other portions of the city. And note, too, unfortunately, the jealousy, I would call it jealousy, of those who don't believe. In verse 4, and it says the people of the city were divided, some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Verse 2, these Jews are called unbelieving Jews. They try to poison their minds against Paul and Barnabas. And so it says, so, in verse 3, notice it says, so, they remain for a long time. Why do they remain for a long time in Iconium? Because of the fact that the Jews were doing counter-programming. That these jealous religious leaders were trying to undo what Paul and Barnabas did. So they stay a long time. It doesn't say how long. They remain for a long time. We know it was less than a year, but it could have been 6 to 9 months, perhaps. Presenting the gospel of his grace. I love the wording of that in verse 3. And they accompanied that with signs and wonders. And again, in the book of Acts, whenever you see signs and wonders or miraculous things, it's almost always a testimony to the truthfulness of God's word and the gospel of grace that's proclaimed by Paul and Barnabas. So these apostles, Paul and Barnabas, they stayed as long as they could until learning their lives were in danger. You see in verse 5, 6, and 7, it talks about there were plans to mistreat and to stone them. And so they flee to Lystra and Derbe. And there they continue to preach the gospel. Just a comment here. There's something to be said about growing where you're planted. I'm sure you've heard that term before. Grow where you're planted. I think it's very easy for us. Excuse me. I think it's particularly very easy for us as a small church and perhaps as individuals and families to think, well, if only I had this additional thing, then I could really do something for God. or if I was only in another place, if only God would call me somewhere else, then maybe I could do something amazing for God. But God has you today here, in a particular physical place, in a particular vocation, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or whether you're an engineer or a scientist or an accountant or a writer or a champion knitter. Whatever it is, is your vocation. And he has you there in this place, in that vocation, with exposure to particular people in your circles. And we all have our own circles, and some of those circles overlap, but every one of us has unique connections with different people in this area. And the amazing thing is all those people need Jesus. They need his grace, whether they are already Christians or not. I think sometimes we long to be significant when God is just simply calling us to be faithful. So long to be faithful, I say. Long to be the one, be like Paul and Barnabas, who stayed for a long time and built relationships. Just be faithful, and God will make you significant. So that's Iconium. They're in for the long haul, verses 1 through 7. And they leave, and they go to Lystra, where they preach to pagans, verses 8 through 18. I'm going to read this section again, because it's such a good story to begin with. So now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand up right on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. So again, there's the miracle, right? There's the miracle that kind of comes alongside Paul's speaking. But the reaction of the crowd is really unique. There's nothing like it in Scripture. The crowds in Lystra, they claim in verse 11, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they're ready to call one Zeus and to call the other Hermes and to offer sacrifices. Skipping down to verse 15, or verse 14, Barnabas and Paul, when they heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these things, from these vain things, to a living God, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness." It says, even after the speech, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. We suddenly have gone from sharing in the synagogue and having a common reference of the Torah and of Judaism. Now you have Paul preaching to pagans, preaching to polytheists, really, preaching to those that still worshiped the ancient gods, the ancient Greek gods. And the Lystrans' reaction to Paul's ministry is, "The gods have come to earth." Now, they're wrong, of course, but hold that thought in your mind for just a moment. And we really get the gist of what Paul is preaching here. And it really helps us to understand how to connect with people who don't have a biblical background. So here's what Paul's really saying here. First of all, he says, turn away from these things, right? He says, what is it in verse 15? Turn away from these vain things to a living God. Notice he's saying he's calling Zeus and Hermes dead gods. He's calling them idols, right? Everyone has something that they live for. Everyone has something that fuels their identity, that reinforces it. Oftentimes in our lives, idols tend to be good things that we unfortunately make the ultimate thing, right? The acceptance of family members, wealth, power, love. These things are good things oftentimes, but they're idols. So we don't worship Hermes and Zeus, but we worship other things. Everyone's got something that they live for, things that reinforce their identity. And so when you talk with your non-Christian friends, or you talk with those who don't know the Scriptures, You're not gonna get a long ways oftentimes talking about breaking God's law. But if you talk about idols, if you talk about a connection that way, I think that's a better way to meet them where they are. Paul goes on after that to talk about that there is a living God, right? Turn from your idols and turn to the living God. He's really talking about repentance, but he doesn't say it that way. But turn to a living God, the creator and sustainer of all things. And who is this God? Well, he doesn't say explicitly, but he says he is someone who created the heavens and the earth. And he sustains all things. And also, in the past, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, it says in verse 16. So by inference, something has changed. He says in the past, God allowed these things. But he doesn't go on, he doesn't explicitly say it, but I'll say it. Something has changed. Jesus has come. And because he has sent Jesus, he no longer leaves them to their own devices. Right? So the Lystrans were wrong about Paul and Barnabas being Hermes and Zeus. But another way, they weren't that far off. Because the gods have come down to us. I should say, the God has come down to us. In the likeness of men. Even better, as a man. In the person of Jesus Christ. The living God has come down to earth. I think we celebrated that recently. It's the incarnation that makes Christianity unique. That God is not someone that is far off somewhere that kind of spun the globe and left us alone. But that he came down to earth in the form of his son. And notice how Paul makes these connections with these polytheistic pagans. He doesn't bring up Moses. He doesn't bring up the law. He doesn't bring up sacrifices. There's nothing wrong with those things, of course. And again, when he was in the synagogue, I'm sure he talked about those things. But his audience, he knows his audience. So with these pagans, he talks about false gods and the true living God. We too must be willing to kind of meet people where they are. We must understand our own idols, be able to talk that kind of conversation with others. So that's Paul and Barnabas at Lystra. It's a really interesting connection. And then we have verses 19 through 23. I'm going to read this again for us too. It says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They're really dogged, aren't they? They're like pursuing. They have their own missionary. They have their own missionary journey to undo what Paul and Barnabas are doing. Having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Wait, what happened there? In two verses, Luke describes Paul being murdered and being risen from the dead. He underplays it. It's almost matter of fact. Was he really dead? You almost even wonder, was Paul really dead? It says they supposed that he was dead. Maybe he was holding his breath for a long time. I don't think so. I really think he had some sort of resurrection. They could not stop him. It wasn't Paul's time yet. But Luke downplays the incident in any case. He just uses it as a transition to talk about the work that's done in Derbe. Which, by the way, was also downplayed. Notice it says that he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they preached the gospel to that city and had many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So maybe Luke wasn't on the trip. He didn't go with them to Derbe. I don't know, but he says very little about it. He simply says that they had preached the gospel and had made many disciples. And then notice that they're on their trip back home. They're on their way. And verse 23 is a really important one. Let me start in verse 22. They're hitting some of these cities that they'd already gone to. They're strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They're being pastors. They're encouraging them. They're strengthening them. They're preparing them for what's ahead, which is, by the way, is tribulation, which is persecution. And then, again, I'll remind you that the New Testament really almost just assumes that our Christian lives are going to be filled with tribulation. And yet you and I spend almost our whole lives trying to escape suffering. Only Christianity can make sense of our suffering, because God uses it to make us more like his son, who also suffered and suffered greatly. And notice that these men don't just encourage and strengthen these people. Verse 23, it says they appointed elders for them in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they appointed elders for them in these churches that they were instrumental in starting. They shared their authority with these elders. And as they did that, it's important to recognize what kind of authority that these apostles had. It's a spiritual authority to strengthen and encourage and to serve the saints, to shepherd them. That's what a job of a ruling elder or teaching elder in our denomination is. It's to shepherd. It's not to sit on a board and vote and make policy. We do make policies, but we do so in a way, hopefully, that has shepherding in mind, that has the best of what the church needs. That's the gist of what Peter wrote in his first epistle about elders and our role to submit to their authority. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He goes on to say, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. It's hard to be an elder sometimes. It requires getting involved in sometimes people's lives, in the messes that we make. But just remember that your elders, like you, are also under authority. We submit to each other. And that's why church membership is important. I'll bring this up. You will never find the words church membership in the New Testament. By the way, you also will not find the words infant baptism in there, and you also will not find the word Trinity anywhere in the New Testament. But all those things are very important parts of our doctrine. Church membership, whether it's informal or formal, is important because it's one of those instruments that we recognize that by taking membership vows, we submit formally to each other and to our elders. So that's one of the real benefits of church membership, because then by identifying yourself as a member of a church, then you allow yourself to be shepherded by our elders. Just a thought, a little freebie before our membership class in a couple weeks. Finally, last point, verses 24 through 28, they finished the journey and witnessed to God's grace. It says, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, it's a lot of P's there, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. In other words, they went home. Just to remind you that church in Antioch is the one that sent them. Verse 27, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he'd opened a door of faith to Gentiles. They remained no little time with the disciples. So after stopping in a few more cities, Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, the church that had first sent them. And notice the wording there. They declared all that God had done with them. Now that really can mean two different things to me. It could mean how God had used them as instruments of his grace. In other words, God enabled me to preach. God enabled me to heal. God enabled me to confront this evil man. In other words, it's a report of what they did. But also can mean the second thing, how God had worked in them as he worked through them. So when they say declared all that God had done with them, it's not just how God used them. It also means how God grew them, how God sanctified them, how God pressed, how God worked in their lives. If any of you have been on mission trips, you know that oftentimes when you come back, you oftentimes don't think about what you did. You often think about how God has changed you, has opened your eyes perhaps to different things. That certainly happened to me when I was a high school senior and went to Jamaica in the summer of 1991. Carrie was on that trip as well. First time I'd ever been out of the country. I'd never been to Mexico or Canada. And by the way, Jamaica's hot in the summer. I'd like to point out. So don't think it was some sort of vacation. Far from it. The poverty that I saw, the needs that I saw, the destitution of the people. We actually passed out New Testaments out on the street, and then we found out the next day that those New Testaments were being sold. The people that we gave the New Testaments to turned around and tried to sell them for a little money. It's quite amazing to think about how God had opened my eyes to something beyond myself in my little context, in my own little cloister here in Albuquerque. I'm sure many of you can share about experiences that you've had in similar ways. Oftentimes, when we do great things for God, it's oftentimes what God does in us that is lasting and that is important. So this is a tale of three cities, and of two men, and of one gospel. A gospel that propelled Barnabas and Saul from the comforts of Antioch into the great unknown. A gospel that drove them forward even when others turned back. A gospel that confronted the black magic of Elymas and the unbelief of the Cyprian proconsul. A gospel preached in synagogues to Jews and God-fearers and to pagans in the marketplaces. A gospel authenticated by miracles. A gospel that overcame the desertion of John Mark and the stoning of Paul. This gospel brought new life, eternal life, to scores of individuals and gave birth to many, many churches. This is the same gospel that we proclaim today, that eternal life is not found in the vain worship of idols, nor in earning God's favor through our goodness. Only faith in Jesus Christ can bring us salvation, a salvation that means the forgiveness of our sins and a right relationship with God. So my question to us is, how will God use us as instruments of his grace, as heralds of his gospel in this new year? May God grant us his favor in 2025, and may he do a great work in our broken yet beautiful city. May he use weak vessels like me, and like you. And may he do great things in us and through us for his glory and for our good. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, we pray that you will help us to declare all that God has done with us. That when we look back on December 31st this year, we look at how you've been faithful to us. Lord, would you work in us? Lord, we pray that you would even use us to do great things, but Lord, we pray especially that you would mature us, that you would strengthen us, that you would feed us, that you would train us, that you would use us. Lord, thank you for the gospel of grace. Thank you for choosing sinners like us to make us your people, to send Jesus to live and die for people like us. Lord, continue to strengthen your church, especially High Desert, for our good and for your glory and for this beautiful and broken city that we so love. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.